All right, good morning, everyone. Let me adjust my paraphernalia here. So I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed our study in 2 Peter. It's my privilege to be able to finish it this morning. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, the end of the chapter, as Joe already said in his announcements. We'll mainly be covering verses 10 to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read it, but I want to start at verse 8 when we read. So we'll be at 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Jordan did a great job last week. I told him before he started speaking, I said, good, you can set me up for this for the final. And Jordan Reed, very good message last week. If you missed it, try to get a hold of the recording of it, because he did a very nice job talking about what's coming. And we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that this morning. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8, I'm reading this out of the ESV. And I have my King James open here too, because, well, I like to go back and forth sometimes, so. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Say a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity again to open your word together. I just pray that you would guard and guide our thoughts this morning as we look at this last portion of 2 Peter, and we are grateful for it. And we just ask your blessing on the classes, too, as they are taking place right now. Just pray for hearts and minds willing to listen to what is said from your word. And we just thank you for the opportunity, and thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ who makes this all possible for you. Thank you in his name. Amen. So if we kind of do a little brief overview of what we've looked at so far, 2 Peter is an admonition, and it's an encouragement to, Peter was writing it to the Jews, to the Jews of the dispersion, as we can read in 1 Peter, the beginning of 1 Peter. And this is his second letter. He says at the beginning of chapter 3, he verifies that, this is now the second letter I've written to you. And what he is doing is he is encouraging them to stick to what's in this book. You know, the Jews were raised to know the law and to live by the law. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. The law was no longer necessary. And Peter is writing to tell them that there's going to be a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of false doctrine that's going to be out there, that's going to try to mislead you and send you off on a tangent, and all that's going to do is cause you to fall from what you know already. and maybe prevent even those who haven't been saved yet from becoming saved. False teachers are still prevalent today. It's still a problem we deal with today, and it's something we have to be aware of. Peter, in his second letter, is reinforcing all of that, and he wants us to know just what's out there. He also encourages us. Now, you heard me say that he wrote this to the Jews, and you're going to say to me, well, yeah, we're not Jews. That's right, we're not. But this still applies. It applies because, you see, the Jews that become saved are just like the Gentiles that become saved. We're all part of the family of God. Amen. Praise that fact that I was born into Adam's race, a sinner, and now I was born again into the race of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am no longer in my sin. We'll get to a little more of that shortly here. But we want to understand that this is for everybody to know, this book. The message that Peter writes in this book is for everybody. He is encouraging us to live godly lives. Now notice I said, godly lives, not boring lives. Life does not have to be boring just because you're living a godly life. Amen? Indeed. I'm not going to say any more about that. We are partakers of the divine nature. What's the divine nature? Well, it's God. That's who He is. It's His characteristics. We have the privilege as believers of being able to be partakers of that divine nature. Now, you might say to me, I don't really feel much like I have a divine nature. Well, you know what? That's your fault, if that's the case. Because we have that ability. Amen. Indeed. We do. My third little point under this section is the fact that we must build ourselves up. We have a responsibility as believers, okay? We can't do the saving. We talked about that this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord that I have nothing to do with my own salvation. Because if I did, I'd be in big trouble. Because I am not capable of saving myself. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that. But I have a responsibility to take that divine nature, to learn about it, to spend time in this book, to spend time in prayer. Intercessory prayer is to get to know the mind of God. As we pray for others and their needs, we get to know what God desires. It's not easy. It takes work. There's nothing about the Christian life that is a walk in the park. It is easy. It is not easy. It takes a lot of work. It takes time, but it is time well spent, and it helps us to live godly lives, exciting godly lives. Knowledge. Travis mentioned that verse in Habakkuk. I don't know the address either off the top of my head, but I know it's there. Peter mentions the knowledge of God five times in this three chapters of 2 Peter. Five times. Travis and I were talking a little bit before, and I said, you know, when God mentions something in His Word more than once, we probably ought to pay attention to it. When He mentions it five times, well, really pay attention to it. To grow in the last verse, we just read it. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity, or both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. We need to get to understand. We have the mind of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians. We have the ability. We aren't going to understand everything in this life, on this side of glory. But we can put a pretty good dent in it if we're willing to let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us in our lives. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the world that we have to deal with day in and day out is reserved for fire. That really should be a sobering thought to each and every one of us. You know, last week Jordan talked about, he was in the first part of chapter 3, and you know, he talked about the scoffers that say, where is he? Is he coming back? You keep saying he's coming back. It's been 2,000 years he hasn't come back yet. I don't believe it. I don't think he's coming back. That's what they say. I've had discussions with people like that. They do not believe in God to begin with, and then they like to try to put down what you believe. That's okay. That's okay, because you know what? God's strength is stronger than theirs. You know? And all I can say is, you know what? It's what God's Word tells me. They scoff at it. He's not coming back. He is coming back. Because he promised me in this book that he's coming back. And you know what? The Holy Spirit that indwells me, I can't write it down for you. I can't show you a picture that explains what it means to have the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what it means to know that God is real and that the Lord Jesus Christ was real and that he went to a cross and bore my sin. I can't tell you, I can't point to you anywhere. I can point you to this book and you can learn it for yourself. But I know in my being that the Lord Jesus Christ exists, that he went to a cross, that he died for me there, that he bore my sin on that cross. He bore that sin into death, and he was raised incorruptible, undefiled, and that he lives today making intercession for me. I know that. Well, you can, you know, scoffer can say, well, prove it to me. You have to know what I know. That's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have to know it. All I can do is, you know, the best I can do is by my life is try to exude the fact that I belong to him. To try to live a godly, holy, righteous life before a lost and dying world. But I know. I know what I have. I said last time I spoke that the only person in here that knows absolutely that he is saved is me. Because I don't know your heart. But I know mine. I know what I'm capable of. I know where I came from. And I know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. And he changed me. Verse 10 starts off talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Well, we don't have to spend a lot of time on that. That's pretty self-explanatory. What that kind of means is that, you know, you're not going to know. Right? The thief kind of breaks into the house and, well, you know, at night while you're sleeping, you know, and if he's crafty enough, he gets in there and nobody knows. You know? And if your ADT isn't working like it should, he gets right in there. Comes in like a thief. The day of the Lord is going to come like that. What all that means is that before you know it, here it is. And if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in big, big trouble. And I cannot emphasize enough how big trouble. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when he comes back, you are in big trouble. So how long is the day of the Lord? Well, there's a reason I read verse 8. What's verse 8 say? It says, "The day, do not overlook this one fact." Fact, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So with God, he exists outside of time, so to him, 1,000 years goes by like that. I'm standing up here, and I'm preaching, so I can, this is my take on this, okay? You don't have to believe this part if you don't like, but I believe that the day of the Lord encompasses the time from when he comes back in the air and takes the bride of Christ, us that know him as Savior, with him to until the end of the millennial kingdom, when he puts Satan down for good and throws everything into the lake of fire. That's the day of the Lord, in my humble opinion. Okay? So it's 1,000 years long. It's the day of judgment. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to read this in the King James. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to have you move, turning a little bit in your Bible this morning. Because you know what? If I put it all, I used to put all this stuff in my notes, and I had too many notes. So, Isaiah chapter 61. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ quotes when he is in Nazareth. He stands up in the tabernacle, or in the temple there. And it says the scroll was given to him, and he read this portion. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God, this is verse 1, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he rolled up the scroll and sat down. And you look there and he says, yeah, but there's more. There is more. But that's the good news of the gospel, my beloved friends. That's the good news. If you are here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he read that, look at all those good things. He anointed me. That means he is sent from God, chosen, the Christ, to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's all good stuff. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us in salvation. That's why he went to a cross and bore your sin there. That's why he bore that sin into death and rose from the dead 3 days later. To do all this stuff. To make it all possible. For you and me to be free of our sin. Reconciled. Again, we talked about that this morning. To be reconciled. That means the ledger is clean. I don't have anything. I don't have any more red on my ledger. It's all been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All my sin is gone. But the rest of that verse 2, the next part where Jesus didn't read this part, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And he goes on and on, and that's talking about the kingdom age. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. It is appointed to him also to be the judge of mankind. And if you are not part of the family of God, you are still part of the family of Adam. And if you are in the family of Adam, you are lost in your sins and you are in big, big trouble. Okay? I don't know how much more clear I can make that, but that is the case. So it comes as a thief, the day of the Lord. And it's going to be here. And Brother Arnett, that spoke on the second half of chapter 2, said he doesn't believe it's going to be soon. He says he believes it's imminent. You know, and I trust a brother like Arnett McEntee, because Arnett's been around a long time, and he loves the Lord, and he's been preaching the gospel for years and years and years. And if the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, then I have to agree with him. And I think it is. I think it's only a short matter of time before we're going to hear the voice, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the shout. And we're going to go up. We're going to meet him. He's going to say, come up here. And all of us who know Jesus as our Savior are going to meet him in the air. And the rest of you who do not are in big, big trouble. Okay? So, why fire? Why is this creation now, right, when Noah was around, right, and God called Noah to build the ark? And we can read about the fact in Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, a herald of righteousness to all those around him. For 120 years he spent building that ark. And while he was doing that, he's telling everybody, they're asking, Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark. Why? Because it's going to be a flood, big flood. It's going to destroy all the earth. Everything's going to be covered in water. Scoffers. No, it's not. Things have been going on since whenever they started. You know? He says, no, they're not. End's coming. God's told me. God? Who's God? See, those people back then, they didn't want to know anything about that. There was even a belief that God was so oppressive that they had to push him away. There was a certain sect back then, before the flood, that believed that they could physically push God away from themselves, so they didn't have. We don't want him. We want to do things on our own. But God saw the wickedness of man, and he says, "You know, it's so wicked. I've got to stop it. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to flood everything with water, and Noah and his family, because Noah was righteous. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It said he walked with God. So Noah and his family survived the flood, and this whole earth was, if you would have seen this earth from out from space, it would have looked like a big, giant blue marble. I mean, completely blue. Covered in water to the over the highest mountain by about 20 feet. But Peter tells me that this creation is reserved for fire. Why is that? Well, you see, the flood destroyed everything on earth that breathed air, man and all the animals. And, you know, the only thing, do you realize that the ocean, the things in the ocean are still the old creation? You know, all the things that are there are still, you know, I mean, the fish and everything, and the whales and all that kind of stuff, they survive because, well, they survive. They live in water. The rest of the universe still exists. It's all tarnished by sin today. Fire. Here comes the science guy in me. If you like science, you'll understand that the only way to really destroy something completely is by fire. And the hotter the fire, the more total the destruction. God commands all that stuff. And you can say, well, he's God. All he has to do is speak the word and it could just disappear, the old creation. It could. But you know, there's a lesson to be learned here. It's reserved for fire because he is going to cleanse everything of the evil and the sin that, you know, Christ paid for it all, but he's going to wipe out this old creation that was tarnished by sin by fire. And fire takes everything down to its smallest tiny particle into absolute nothingness if the fire is hot enough. And God is capable of making some pretty hot fire, I would think. That's why he's going to start over completely. Revelation chapter 20. We'll look at that real briefly. Revelation chapter 20. Here's where I think we see the end of this creation and the beginning of the new one. We have the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, and Satan was chained in the pit in hell for the thousand years, but at the end he's loose for a little while because there's still people that don't want Christ to be their head, and he's able to deceive those people, and he gathers a great army, and they march against the Jerusalem and the throne of Christ, and God says, enough, and fire comes out from heaven and consumes them all, and he casts Satan and into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet are. And then we get to this. Verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11 says this, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was no place found for them. That's the destruction, I think, of this creation. This is the great burning. With a great fire, all of this stuff is going to be burned up. The entire universe, this world. You know, we just sang that song, For the Beauty of the Earth. Just imagine the beauty of the new one. Because this one is going to be burned up. And then we have the judgment seat. And this, again, those of you who are in big, big trouble are in bigger, bigger trouble here. I saw the dead. Now, you'll notice it says dead. Because you're already dead. And you're about to die a second death. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and hell and delivered up the dead which were in them, and were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I have said this probably 100 times. Many preachers of the gospel today do not like to talk about that part because it sounds so bad. You know, and they want to make people feel comfortable. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable if you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to understand, if you don't know Him, you're going to the lake of fire. People like to say we're going to hell. Well, no, hell is going to the lake of fire too. Because it says right here, death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. It is not a place you want to go. Peter is telling us what is going to happen at the end. We don't want to be there. We do not want to be there. You don't want to be there. So, what manner of persons are we to be? You know, there's two key verses in 2 Peter. There's this one, that's our memory verse. And the other one is actually, it's in chapter 1. And I already mentioned it. It's about the idea of the divine nature. You know, He has granted to us precious and great promises that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. We have, because we're partakers of the divine nature, He is equipping us to deal with this world. From the other end of it, chapter 3, verse 11, because of it, because of this world and the things we have to deal with, what manner of persons ought we to be? We got to look at it from both sides. We have the ability to and the promises of God and we're partakers of the divine nature, and we should grow in grace and the knowledge of Him so that we're able to stand in this world, to share the gospel with others, to help where God has placed us, to do what it is He would have us to do. But on the other end, we are in verse 11, right? It says, what manner of persons ought we to be? Seeing that all these things are going to be burned up. Well, that tells me that, you know what actually that means when it says what manner of person, you know what it actually means? It means what place are you from? Well, that's an interesting idea. What place are you from? Where are you from? You're from the old earth, you're from what's coming. You're from Adam's race, you're from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 47, we have the two populations. We have the first man that says is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And then it says, verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they that are also earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earth, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So there's two populations. Who do you belong to? Good question to ask yourself. I belong to the heavenly. I know that. And I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly. 1 John chapter 3 tells me that, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And doesn't yet appear what we're going to be like. But when He appears, we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. My back won't hurt in the morning when I get up anymore. My left knee won't bother me sometimes when the weather changes. All that good stuff. Holy conduct and godliness. You know, so what does that mean? Well, all it means is, why do you want to live for something that's going to be destroyed? You know? And look, I'm not saying that you can't have hobbies and like to do things and have, you know, maybe you have an antique car. That's fine. Awesome. That's great. Don't worship it. Okay? There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong. I like to build computers. Okay? I just built another one early this year. It's pretty powerful. I mean, it does a lot of stuff. I like doing that, you know? The Lord has given me the ability to do that. Is there anything wrong with it? No. I prepare all my messages on that computer, you know? Am I doing bad things on the computer? No, I'm not. I'm not. We don't want to worship things. We can have things. We can have nice clothes if the Lord has given us the wherewithal to have that. You know, we can have a nice home. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we need to live lives of godliness, which means that we understand that everything that He has given us belongs to Him in the first place. It does not belong to me. It belongs to Him. And we are to be looking for the day of God. Are you looking for His return? If you're a believer, are you looking for His return? I mean, if you are honest with yourself, are you really? I mean, it's easy to get involved in everything, you know, the day-to-day stuff. I get it. But are you looking for and praying for? And then the next thing, it says, hastening the day of the Lord. And you know what? That doesn't mean that we can make it get here faster. God's timetable is God's timetable. But what it means is that are you earnestly desiring for His return? I hope so. I am. But I can only speak for myself. And we should be looking for the new heavens and the new earth. We should be longing for that. Yeah, you know what? We talked about the leaves changing. It's beautiful outside. Well, not so much right now. It's raining. But you know, Jason showed me a picture of the house in Maine. You know, they just had it sided, and the colors on the hill behind it, beautiful fall colors, it's gorgeous. And it pales in comparison to what the new creation is going to look like. It's God's promise. You know, we said at the beginning, there's so many, He has great and precious promises, and that makes us, because of it, we're partakers of the divine nature. And then here, in verse 13, I can read this, that it says that according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. Now this, the lead into this is the writer of Hebrews is talking about when the law was given on Mount Sinai, and the people were afraid because the mountain was smoking and everything shaking, and you know, God was descending down to talk to Moses and talk to them, and His voice of God was heard by the people, and He gave them the Ten Commandments, and they were afraid. Even Moses said, "It's so terrible, I exceedingly fear and quake," it says in verse 21. And then we get to verse 25, and the writer of Hebrews is saying this: "See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our God, it is a consuming fire." There's the fire. Everything that can be shaken is going to be burned up. All the works that we do, the homes we build, the clothes we have, all burned up. We don't need it anymore. It's the end of the old. God has given us great and precious promises. Again, I can't say that enough. 2 Peter 1:4. We're able to be partakers of the divine nature. You know, so we're fit for the new creation. Are we living like that? Like we're fit for the new creation. So the end. Verses 14 to 18. Waiting for the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, we should be looking for the new heavens and the kingdom of God. But waiting for it is a little different than looking for it. Right? Looking for it means we're looking for it. Waiting kind of has to do with how we conduct ourselves. While we wait, we should be found doing those things which bring honor and glory to Him and Him alone. Therefore, if we are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by the Lord, living peaceful, spotless, blameless lives. If you watch the news at all today, there's not too much that's peaceful about this life. But we can live peaceful lives before God, turning the other cheek, looking after the interests of others more than our own interests, exercising what our feeble attempts at agape love toward one another, the love of God, living peaceful lives, blameless lives. Blameless is an interesting word. There's a couple of versions of blameless used in the Bible. One One Paul writes about when he's talking about how he was, as a Jew, raised as a Pharisee, in the eyes of men, he says, I was blameless. See, that's one word. But this word here is blameless in the eyes of God. That's a whole lot different. A whole lot different. I can stand up here and people say, oh, he's blameless in your eyes, But does God see me as blameless? That should really make us think, really. I hope it does. And this is an interesting phrase regarding the patience of the Lord is salvation. Again, we look at verse 8, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as one day, and then it says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anybody to die and go to the lake of fire. He does not. Does that mean everybody is going to be saved? No, it does not. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of mankind. All sin has been paid for. But you cannot come into the good of that sacrifice until you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did that work and understand that you're a sinner and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Then you come into the good of that. He's already paid for your sin. You just have to take the gift. You have to take it. Brother Larry always talks about whosoever will. Right? Whosoever will. That means everybody. Everybody is able to be saved. Not everybody is going to be, because some people think they know better. Some people don't want to believe in God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to go into... I'm not going to go into this whole... Peter references Paul in this, at the end of this epistle. He says in verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him. I'll just come out and say, I'm pretty sure that Paul wrote Hebrews. That's my opinion. Again, I'm not saying it, you can believe the Bible doesn't say. Actually, you know what? My Bible, my old King James here does say the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. So apparently the King James folks thought that he wrote it too. But the fact that Peter is writing to the Hebrews, and then he says that Paul in the letter he wrote to you. He talks about these things, and they're difficult to understand. I just smashed my knee into the... Sorry. The patience of our Lord is salvation. So a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. He's not willing that any should perish. You know that God being God, he could have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth as an adult and sent him right to the cross to pay for our sin. So you say, well, why didn't he do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. This is the Lord Jesus, who? In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, God, who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The patience of our Lord has salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was born as a baby. Grew up as a person. He became fully human while still being fully God, for the purpose that he might live a human life and become the perfect sacrifice for sin. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus was imperfect. He was without sin. He did everything we do. He was tempted, tested. He lived the human life without sin. He had to. And he could because he was God. He is God. But he had to become like us to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. It says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That's a tough one. It's a tough one to get. But the idea is, I think, is that he became obedient unto death. He was God. He wasn't going to turn away. But you know, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was crying. That's what this is talking about in verse 7. Offered up prayers and supplications with tears. Because he knew from the human standpoint what he was going to face on that cross. And yet he was obedient. He felt what we feel. He knows what we know. He is able to uphold us. King James likes to use that word, succor. It means to hold us, to undergird us. Why? Because he was like us, and he is like us. He's the God-man in heaven today. He's a human in heaven, a glorified human. That's what I'm going to look like someday. I'm going to have a body just like his. Again, 1 John chapter 3 tells me that. Amen. It's because he went there first. Took my sin into death and raised again incorruptible. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. I can't go there like this. Because if I go there like this, I'm going to dissolve into nothingness in God's glory. I can't handle it. But the new body is going to be able to handle it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there making intercession for me and waiting for me. And it says the untaught and the unstable take these verses and other verses like it and kind of twist it around to their own destruction. You know, people like to take the Bible out of context. They like to say things. They like to make it fit what they want to believe. Man has spent centuries now coming up with all kinds of rules and regulations and making false interpretations of this book. Lots of different things that are leading people right straight into the lake of fire. By the millions, because they think they know what they're talking about. Let me tell you something. There is no religion, okay? Religion is the search for God. Religion is man's strife and struggle to meet God's requirements. You can't do it. I can't do it. There is no religion. Not in what we call religion, not in what the world, if you look religion up in the dictionary. What there is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that he went to a cross and bore your sin in his own body there and bore that sin into death. And he rose again. And he lives to make intercession for you. And if you accept that, you are going to spend eternity with him. And if you choose to refuse that, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The second death. Big, big trouble. So what's it all come down to? Well, you know, at the beginning of this epistle, Peter encourages us to prepare to be able to identify false teaching while we live in this world. Meanwhile, while we live here, we're to prepare ourselves for life in the new creation. We're to stand, we can stand victorious in this world of sin, ever looking for that new creation. I hope we are. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, boy, I hope you will really consider it. Consider the fact that you are on the road to the lake of fire. I don't want you to go there. Any of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing to talk to you about it. But I pray that you will think about it. Father, we do want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for the inspiration that Peter had to write this epistle, warning us of false teachers, warning us of false doctrine, the things that are out there that will get us to the lake of fire in a hurry. And people are out there doing things that they think are right, that trying to please you the wrong way. A holy and righteous judge, all that you can accept is a perfect sacrifice, and there was only one. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. All we need to do is accept him as our Savior. So we pray for those that might not know Christ as their Savior this morning. Father, we do want to thank you for him, that the fact that he's alive. And we look forward to the kingdom. We look forward to beyond the kingdom, to the new creation. We pray that we might live like it. That we might desire to live righteous lives before a lost and dying world. And to take the opportunity to talk to somebody, to tell them about the gospel. And we just want to thank you for it. So part us with your blessing now, Lord, and we just pray for the week as it comes, that you would just help us to be steadfast and looking for your return. And we ask it all and pray for it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.